All right. While they go, just the random thoughts in my head. So she's reading the scripture in Matthew, and they named the two Marys. There's Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Wouldn't you like to go down in history as the other Mary? The other. Who is that? Oh, that's Stephen, the cool guy. Oh, that's the other Stephen. I would just be the other Stephen. Poor Mary, whoever you are. God bless you. All right. So we're going to be in John 11 and Matthew 28 this morning, so you can find your way to those two places if you would like. And we're glad that you're here on Easter morning and celebrating with us. You guys ever take a test on Facebook? The little quizzes? Those are absolute, like, rock-solid science. Always rock-solid science. So Beth sent me one talking about the kind of jeans a pastor wears can tell you what kind of pastor he is. And evidently, I'm combining two of them. If you wore jeans with boots, which I am, makes you like a pastor who doesn't know what he's talking about. But if you wear jeans with a suit jacket, makes you like a wannabe mega pastor. So I'm a wannabe mega pastor who doesn't know what he's talking about. So, amen. It fits well. Fits well. Thanks. You enrich my life. All right. So last week we talked about this climactic story in Matthew chapter 21, where Jesus was up on the mountain. He's coming down into Israel, into Jerusalem. Kind of seems like it's the climax of the story because everybody's yelling his name. They're excited about what he's going to do. And it seems like it's going well for him. And just a few days later, things turn and go badly for him. It really isn't the climax of the story, but if you're looking at it from their point of view, looking back, it was the highlight of the story. Everybody was yelling his name, everybody was excited, everybody was, you know, happy that he was there. They were screaming, "Save us, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest," which means save us. But looking back, we see, wow, maybe things weren't going well for him, which leads to even Easter now. And what we come to realize last week that Jesus came to acknowledge that he was coming in peace, riding on a donkey, coming in peace, coming to save us, really coming not to conquer some kind of kingdom on earth, but conquer death and the thing that really takes out humanity, which is its death. And not death like a physical death, although that is part of death, but a spiritual death, a separation from God. And so to understand the story, the Easter story, is really to understand a miraculous story. I mean, the Christmas story is miraculous, but children are born all the time, and you could just watch Jesus be born and go, he's just like every other kid that's being born, not knowing the story behind the story or anything like that. There's some miracles to that, but just looking on its surface, it just looks like a kid being born. But the Easter story is just a miraculous story. So we have to be comfortable with this idea of miracles. The miracle is simply just an event, something that happened that you can't explain with science or some kind of natural law or some way to explain it away. You can't explain this. Therefore, it is a miracle. So the story of God's intersection with humanity, with us, is really a miraculous story. If you really believe in miracles, if you understand the story that God has created, if you read the beginning of Genesis, in Genesis 1 it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And in that word "created," there's this understanding that He created something out of nothing. Like there was no building blocks, there was no amino acids or DNAs or some, you know, ooze somewhere that He can ball it up together, touch it, and poof, something come out of it. There was nothing. That's what the word "created" in the Hebrew means. From nothing, something. So God created something without having to have anything else in place. So God speaks and things are created. God is able to speak into creation. Life. So that's a miracle. We believe that to be true. And the story of Jesus is just an extension of this miracle. It's a continuation of this story of God interacting with humanity, that He wants to be in relationship with us. He creates us, but then because of sin, we are separated from Him. That creation, that relationship is broken. And so Jesus comes to continue in this miraculous way to establish our relationship with God. So it takes us, the story we're going to talk about today, requires us to wrestle with miracles. Wrestle with this idea of the miraculous. Matter of fact, Jesus even talks about this idea of belief. When you believe in something you cannot see, or you have the privilege of believing in something that's already taken place and you weren't there. In John chapter 20, verse 29, it says that Jesus told them, His disciples, this is the end of after He's been raised from the dead, He's with His disciples, and they're all getting to see Him. They're all in a relationship with Him again, talking to Him after He's been raised from the dead. This is what He says to them. Because you have seen Me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they have believed. So blessed are those who weren't there in the moment whenever Jesus was raised from the dead and He interacted with His disciples for 30 or 40 days. And they had the privilege of being there and seeing. They watched Him die on the cross. They watched Him come down. They watched Him put Him in a tomb. And they got to see Him raised from the dead and be there in their sight. But He said, blessed are those who can handle this idea of the miracle, of the miraculous, something that you can't explain by science or nature. Now, the idea of miracles are not easy for us post-enlightenment people. We can answer many, many, many things with science, many things with reason. We've come to those conclusions. You know, things that were attributed to the miraculous centuries ago, we just understand it's natural law now. We just understand that. We just know that that happens. We know that there's seasons. We understand when the rain's coming. We understand when the droughts happen. We see all that stuff happen, and we can put science to it, and we understand it. So the more we understand, the more science we get, the more reason we get, the more difficult it is for us to attribute anything to the miraculous. And science and reason has its place, and I'm not here to bash those things, and that's not my point. But there are still things that we cannot explain. So, to wrestle with this story that we're going to read, and we already read in the Scriptures today, we have to understand that there's something miraculous about what Jesus is doing. But before we get to that story, we got to understand how Jesus walked through life and did what He did. When Jesus came, He called people to Himself. He says, come follow Me and learn come follow Me and I will do some things with you. Come follow Me and I'll teach you how to do some stuff. Maybe live your life differently than those around you that have been living their life. Come and follow Me and let Me do that with you. And so people started doing that. He gathered some men to Himself and some women to Himself. There were the 12 apostles who followed Him around, but there were more than that. There were many people that followed around. Ultimately, we know that there's about 120 of them that after He is crucified and resurrected and goes into heaven, there are about 120 gathered waiting for the Holy Spirit. But He called them to Himself. This wasn't just a job. It wasn't just so that they get something done. This was completely more than that. It was a lifestyle. It was a way they were going to live their life. Now, I've talked about apprenticeships before and this idea of being an apprentice, and so if you've heard it before, you get to hear it again. But before there was college, before there was school, people would find someone to teach them how to do a trade. They would be an apprentice. They'd spend a great deal of time watching and learning and imitating the master or the carpenter or the whoever it was they were following and trying to learn, whatever that trade was. They would follow for a while, and they would learn, and they would figure it out. And once they felt like they mastered that, they would become a journeyman, and they would go off and do their thing for a while, and eventually becoming a master and gathering people to themselves, and starting all over again. Now, we still have that a little bit in the 21st century. Not a lot. We intend to be a go to school and learn your stuff, and then go really mess up on your job until you figure it out. That's kind of how we teach people now. But there are electricians. They have apprenticeships in electricity and pipe fitters and plumbers and people in unions and people like that. They all have apprenticeships. Matter of fact, I met a guy in Ohio about 3 weeks ago who was a brewer. He brewed beer for a living. And I met him and he looked very, very young. And I was like, there's no way. He had started his own brewing company and everything. And I was like, there's no way that you are old enough to do that. And he evidently looks really young. He's a lot older than I thought he was. But I asked him, so I said, so who did you, I mean, I knew that you had to apprentice. There is no school to go learn how to do that. You have to go work for somebody. And so he did. So I said, who did you go apprentice with? And he listed off like five brewers over the United States, and he got to go over to Germany where they, you know, they invented beer, I guess, or whatever in Germany. And so he went all over the place learning how to do this. And he came back and said, I can do it now, and started his own place. So we still understand it a little bit, but it's not really part of our culture as much as it used to be. And most of you are sitting there now thinking, wow, he just mentioned beer in an Easter sermon. But we live in California, so it's okay. But here's the thing. What Jesus was calling to them was more than just a job. He wasn't just teaching them how to build something or fix something or create something. This wasn't just a trade for them. Sure, he taught them how to preach. He taught them how to lay hands on people. He taught them how to pray for people, how to pray. You can read those in the scriptures. He taught them how to serve. He taught them how to do these things, but it was more than just a job. I mean, it was their life. He taught them a new way of living, a new way of thinking, a new way of processing. All the things they had learned in their life up to that point, he said, let's think about it differently. And let's live differently. So to do that, he illustrated everything as he went. Like a good master with apprentices, he illustrated as he went. He would teach them stories. He'd use them, they'd be called parables. He would tell stories that made no sense to some people, but to some people it did make sense. He would say things like, the kingdom of heaven is like. Then he would tell a story. Then he'd say again, the kingdom of heaven is like. Then he'd tell a story. He'd use agricultural stories to tell people things about themselves. He'd say, the yoke that I have for you is light. And they would understand what a yoke is. It's the thing that connects two animals together to pull something heavy. So he would use that kind of story to train them and help them understand. Even at the Last Supper, if you understand the story of Jesus, he has this meal with everybody at the end of his life on earth, right before he's arrested, and he takes this meal with them at the same time, all at the same time. And he takes the common stuff on the table. The bread, he has this piece of flat bread. Looks like a pita, I guess. And he'd break it. And he said, this is representing my body that's about to be broken for you. And then he took the cup of wine that was on the table and said, this wine will represent my blood that's about to be spilled for you. So when you come together to remember what's going on here, when this is all over with in about 3 days, you can use these things to remember what has happened. He'd spent his time for 3 years teaching and training and really just showing them what to do, like a good master would do with an apprentice. So he not only does it with his life, but he also does it with death. So we read in John chapter 11 this story about his friend Lazarus. So just a few days before he goes into Jerusalem for the last time, he stops at this little town called Bethany. It's only a couple of miles outside of Jerusalem. And his friend Lazarus, really good friend. There's other stories in the scriptures about being at Lazarus' house. So he's been there several times. We hear stories about Mary and Martha, his sisters, several times in the scriptures. So he's got a relationship with this family. And Lazarus has died. He hears of his illness. He doesn't go quickly. He goes after he is dead. And he encounters a very sad scene. The scriptures say that people even from Jerusalem have come up. So Lazarus is a well-known person. People know who he is. Everybody's sad and upset that he has passed away. First person he encounters is his sister Martha. And she's upset. She's like, why didn't you come earlier? Why didn't you make it here? If he would have come, he would have been okay. Verse 21 of John chapter 11 says, Jesus replied to them, Lord, Martha says to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? So he asks Martha, your brother's going to be okay. And she's like, yeah, I know. I believe, I've listened to the stories, I've followed you around enough, Jesus, I know what's coming at the end. I understand your kingdom is coming, and I'm very excited about that, and I'm glad Lazarus knows you and will be a part of that. I get it. But Jesus is like, no, you don't understand. Your brother will experience it now, but she doesn't understand what he's saying to her. So he goes and he encounters his other sister, Mary. Same conversation. He just would have been here earlier. He would have been okay. Jesus is moved with compassion. If you need to memorize a Bible verse, John 11:35, take you 5 seconds. Jesus wept. There you go. You memorized the Bible verse. Moved with compassion, he cries over his friend. But then he does something for his disciples, those followers, as a good master does for his teacher. He shows them that there's hope in death. There's hope. Now, they're not seeing this. They don't know what's going to happen in a week, maybe 10 days away. They don't really know what's going to happen, but he shows them that even in that moment, he already has victory over death. It doesn't control him. He controls it. So John 11:38, he goes on. Jesus once more moved deeply, comes to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Sounds just like the story we're going to read in a few minutes about himself. It says, take away the stone, he said. And then he stinketh, as they say in the King James. So Martha says he's going to smell. And he says, did I not just tell you, verse 40, that you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and he prayed. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of those people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out of the grave. They ask him to take away the stone. He prays this prayer. He's teaching them, let me show you out loud. Guys, listen. I'm praying. I have control over this. And he demonstrates a miracle in front of his disciples, in front of the people who are following him, that he has already conquered death. It does not have a power over him. So he demonstrates this resurrection in the life of his friend Lazarus. So if you fast forward to Matthew chapter 28, we know Jesus is arrested right after his supper with his disciples. He is taken, he is beaten, he is whipped. They hang him on a cross, and he dies. And in this moment, everybody looking back at the story that we talked about last week, we look back on the week and go, we started off so in an amazing way, and it's now led to this moment where he's no longer with us. He's dead. And they put him in a grave, and he's there for 3 days. 3 days. They're hiding. They're worried for their life. Because if you're a follower of somebody who claims to be the king of the Jews, who claims to be a Messiah, you're probably going to get hunted down too. So they're hiding. They're staying out of the way. Only the women are going to the tomb. They're staying away from that area. They don't want to be. They're afraid. But in Matthew 28, you see that Mary and the other Mary go to the tomb. Now the tomb's already empty. By this point in the story, the tomb is already empty. But notice what it says in verse 2. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. The tomb's already empty, but it's still closed. the tomb was rolled back for Lazarus to come out, so he could come out of the grave. The stone was rolled away for Jesus, so people could go in and see that he was already gone. The miraculous had happened. He was raised from the dead. So Jesus is given power over all things. Scripture tells us that, and we believe that. We believe in miracles. We believe that he raised his friend from the dead. But there's something miraculous about who Jesus is. You can't explain what he does. If you had an encounter with him, you would understand that. It isn't just about raising people from the grave, literally, physically lifting them up from death. I mean, he gives people their lives back. I mean, we understand that, the miraculous understanding that we are separated from God by our sin and that we don't have to be perfect to be in his presence anymore because of what Jesus did for us. Jesus makes us have the capacity to be with God again. Even me, as messed up as I am, as messed up and unworthy of the things that I've done, I can be in the presence of God. Not because of me, because of Jesus. We can have release from burdens, things that we carry, because of what he's done. And he sets us free from sin. He sets us free from the junk that we carry. We carry stuff around for decades. Decades. I mean, even people who know Jesus will carry that stuff for decades. And he can set us free from that. We've seen people be healed, physically healed. We've seen that. People who've had some kind of disease or something going on in their body, and then all of a sudden they're just gone. It's just gone. And we just say, we don't know what happened. Maybe the MRI machine was glitchy the other day, and this time it's working, but there's nothing there. And the best part about Easter, in my humble opinion, that even when our bodies succumb to disease or old age, we know that death has no power over us because of what Jesus has done for us. We don't have to be afraid of it. We don't have to wonder what's next. We don't have to try to figure out now what. Even in death, we have freedom. So over and over again, Jesus calls his disciples to follow him. Many times people that follow him don't fully understand the full implications of the story. They just start following and learn as they go, to try to figure out what God is calling them to do. And he demonstrates that for them. And what we get to do is the privilege of reading it in the Scriptures. And he demonstrates over and over again. And the Scriptures tell us how we are to live and what we are to do and how we are to think and how we are to process life in a different way. That we imitate that. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 28 says this. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain their whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they've done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom. And this story right here alludes to seeing Jesus being raised from the dead. You won't die before you get to see this come into reality. That he calls us to take up this story, he calls it the cross, and carry it with him and follow him. So So he asks us to do that. He asks us to follow him. He asks us to carry this new way of thinking into the world. Just come follow me. And I'll redefine generosity for you. I'll redefine how you think about your money. I'll redefine how you think about your stuff and the things that you have. Come follow me and I'll make you into peacemakers. I'll make you redefine what it means to be in the kingdom of the world versus the kingdom of heaven. It says, come follow me and I'll redefine the idea of love so that maybe you can extend it to even the people that you call your enemies. It says, come follow me and I'll teach you how to pray. I'll teach you what it means to be people of forgiveness. I'll even teach you that you don't have that death doesn't have power over you. All of that is a byproduct of following Jesus. If we take the cross seriously, we take Easter seriously, we understand that when we die with Jesus, as He tells us to take up our cross and deny ourselves, that we are raised into a new way of thinking, a new way of living, into a new life, as Scripture says. It's something that we imitate. It is something that radically changes our life. It changes the world. And for 2,000 years, this story has been changing the world. And it still needs us to be living it out, to continue to change the world. A worship team is going to come. We're going to sing Victory in Jesus because we have victory in Him. But I want to pray for you now. If you follow after Jesus, fantastic. I'm so glad that you do. Today is a day of celebration. I pray today would be a day of renewal for you, a day that you will continue to renew your idea of following after Jesus. If today you don't, it's okay. But maybe today is the day you start. That you could commit your life to figuring out what it means that Jesus actually does the miraculous. He'll miraculously change your life, just like He has mine, and like He has the millions and millions of people before us. He can do that today. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You that He did come and live out the miraculous life that He did. You can't explain how someone raises from the dead. And God, we just pray that if there's someone here today who doesn't follow after You, who is making the decision to do that, that You'd give them the courage to speak to someone, speak to me, speak to a friend, and begin the journey now to follow You. And Father, for those of us who've been following, I pray this would be a day of renewal, like every day, that we renew our commitment to taking up our cross and learning a new way to live. A new way of humanity that You have called us to be. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name today. Amen.